What Kevin has talked about in this illustration was that God has a plan. And that there was a plan in the hearts of some people that brought us to the place that we are today. And you know, we're studying verse by verse through the book of Acts, and today we come to a little section of scripture that it would be easy to just read over and not pay any attention to in Acts chapter 19. But it's all about Paul's ministry plan. Paul had a plan, and that's what I want us to talk about today. And I'll do this as quickly as I can, but this stuff is just too good. It's right from the Word of God, and it's just too good not to share. We're going to start at Acts chapter 19, verse number 21, and it's Paul's ministry plan. At a certain point in his life, he delineated the plan for the next chapter of his life, and this is what he said in Acts 19, 21. He said, after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must also visit Rome. So he had a plan. He knew where he was going next, and he knew what he intended to do next. So let's do a little review. In our previous lesson from the book of Acts, we watched as the good news spread throughout the city of Ephesus and into the entire Roman province of Asia, as a result of a two-year preaching ministry at Ephesus by Paul at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. We talked about that last week. Luke recorded these events when he wrote this in Acts 19, verses 9 and 10. He wrote, he, referring to Paul, had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. What an incredible ministry. 2 years, and everybody in the entire province, much like the state of Missouri, heard the word of the Lord because of this ministry. Now, in spite of the fact that Satan had enslaved huge numbers of people and had erected demonic strongholds of sorcery in their souls, in spite of all of that, God used Paul's ministry to bring them deliverance. He set them free from the bondage of the devil. Luke wrote about that in verses 18 and 19 of Acts chapter 19. Many of those who believed, you see, they heard the word of the Lord, and then they believed the word of the Lord, and that was the key to their freedom, because Jesus said, you know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. And so many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. That's a clear indication of people being set free from the demonic stronghold of sorcery. The devil was in control of their lives. Now the chains have been broken. Now they're getting rid of all the stuff that the devil had used to enslave them. At that point, Paul realized that one chapter of his life work was closing, and a new chapter was beginning. Do you understand that that's what happened back in 2006 or so, when these folks decided that there was something else they needed to be doing for Jesus? One chapter was closing, but was that the end of the book? No, just a new chapter was opening. And my friend, we need to view life that way. One chapter closes and a new chapter opens all the way through life. And then ultimately at the end of life, the final chapter closes, and then we're in a new book. And that book's called eternity, when we step into the presence of Jesus. And so we need to understand that that's what life is all about. It's the closing of one chapter and the beginning of another. So Paul began to make plans for the next kingdom building chapter of his life. Luke said it like this in Acts 19:21. After all this had happened, after his ministry at Ephesus and on into the province of Asia, after that was coming to a close, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. You see, his basic ministry plan for the next chapter of his life included taking a relief offering to the believers at the church in Jerusalem, and we'll talk more about that in a few moments, and then further discipling the believers in the churches that he had already started in Macedonia and Achaia, and then preaching the good news at Rome. What an ambitious plan for a man to say, this is the next chapter of my life. And there are two important spiritual lessons that I think we can learn from this episode in Paul's life about his planning out what the next chapter is going to be like. Number one, we must plan the work and then work the plan. Do you understand that? If you don't have a plan, nothing will get done. If you don't have a plan, you don't have anything to shoot for. And if you don't have anything to shoot for, you'll hit it every time. Did you ever notice that? And so you got to plan the work, and then you got to work the plan. And then the other thing is, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. Do you get that? If you fail to plan, that's the same thing as planning to fail. You won't get anything done without a viable, God-anointed, God-ordained plan. So I want us to spend the rest of our time together during this lesson, learning some important kingdom lessons from Paul's ministry plan. That's what I want us to talk about. First, let's talk about his plan to go to Macedonia and Achaia. You see, a focal point of Paul's ministry plan was to visit the city of Jerusalem. That's what he said. He decided to go to Jerusalem. However, he decided to make a slight detour and travel through Macedonia, where the church at Philippi was located, and then to travel through Achaia, where the church at Corinth was located. That's what Luke wrote in Acts 19:21, the first part of that verse. Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, but he wasn't going to go directly to Jerusalem. He was going to pass through Macedonia and Achaia. You see, passing through Macedonia and Achaia was not the most direct route from Ephesus to Jerusalem. And that indicates that Paul had a ministry objective in mind, which motivated him to make that detour and go out of his way to visit those two Roman provinces where two of the churches that he had previously planted were located, the church at Philippi in Macedonia and the church at Corinth in Achaia. So in both of these two cities, it is very likely that his agenda was to further strengthen the faith of the disciples who lived there. You see, we know that his ministry pattern was to do that. It included strengthening the faith of people who are already believers. We know that because of what Luke wrote about the ministry activities of Paul and Barnabas on the return trip of their first missionary journey. The very first time they went out and began to do missionary work for the Lord, this is what he wrote. It's in Acts chapter 14, verses 20 to 22. It says, he, referring to Paul, and Barnabas left for Derbe. And they preached the gospel in that city, that's in the city of Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and here's what they were doing. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. You see, we not only want to bring people into a life-giving, life-changing relationship with Jesus so that they have eternal life, and so that when they die, they're going to go to heaven and be with all of the rest of us forever. Not only do we want to do that, but we also want to disciple them. We want to grow them. We want them to help them develop into committed followers of Jesus, fully developed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can then join with us in winning others and getting as many people to heaven as we possibly can. And Paul evidently wanted to do that because he was strengthening the disciples. And then when Luke described the first phase of Paul's second missionary journey, he confirmed this same ministry pattern in Paul's life, this pattern of strengthening all the disciples. This is what he wrote in Acts 18, verse 23. After spending some time in Antioch, that's at the end of the first journey, then Paul set out from there, and he traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia. And look at what it says he was doing. Strengthening all the disciples. You see, people need to be strengthened in their faith. There are people that have come to Jesus. They know about eternal life. They understand that Jesus lived and died and rose again. And they believe that and they have eternal life. But their faith is weak and wandering. And it isn't strong enough to really get them focused in a godly direction in their lives. And so we need to disciple them. We need to strengthen all the disciples. You see, discipleship was obviously an important aspect of Paul's personal ministry, and it should be an important aspect of both our personal ministries and the ministry of our church. Offering opportunities for people to get in the Word and do life with one another in a way that will strengthen their faith. That's what he wanted to do, and that's why he went back to Achaia and back to Macedonia. And then he wanted to go to Jerusalem. After going through those two cities, he was bound for Jerusalem. That's what he wrote, and Luke wrote in Acts 19:21. Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. You see, he had been collecting money as a relief offering for the poverty-stricken believers at Jerusalem who had been adversely affected by a drought that had struck most of the Roman world of the first century. In fact, he wrote his letter to the church at Corinth while he was at Ephesus, and it was when he was at Ephesus that he decided this new ministry plan for the next chapter of his life, that he decided to go to Macedonia and Achaia and then on to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. And while he was there at Ephesus making those decisions, he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, and And when he wrote this letter to them, he referred to his mission of collecting this relief offering from the other churches to take to Jerusalem. This is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. He said, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable for me to go also, then they can go with me. They'll accompany me." So in that section, what does Paul say? There's this collection for the saints at Jerusalem. Obviously, when he left Ephesus, he had this money, he had these goods, he had this produce with him, and he needed to take it to Jerusalem. He was going to go to Macedonia and Achaia, but he was going to Jerusalem because he had offerings that people had given to him to give to the people at Jerusalem who had been devastated by the drought that had come. A few years later, when Paul was on trial in Caesarea before Governor Felix, he revealed his purpose for going to Jerusalem after he left Ephesus. This is what he said. He is explaining to the governor why he was even in Jerusalem when they arrested him and accused him of creating a riot in that city. It's in Acts 24, verse 17. He said, "I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor." What was that? It's the relief offering. I came to give it to these Christians in Jerusalem who had been so devastated by the drought, and then to present offerings. So his motive for going to Jerusalem was to deliver the relief offering to the church there, or as Luke put it, to bring my people gifts for the poor. And while in Jerusalem, Paul also intended to go to the temple and make the appropriate Jewish offerings, or as Luke explained it, he said to present offerings. You see, Paul had become a Christian by faith. But he was still a Jew by culture and by heritage. And so when in Jerusalem, he would do what any good Jew would do. He went to the temple and he offered offerings to the Lord at the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Now I want you to get this, because we Americans have trouble with this, but I really want you to get this. Paul realized that returning to Jerusalem would be dangerous. But he was determined to go because he believed it was God's will. Sometimes in our American brand of Christianity, we tend to define the will of God by the safety factor. Are you aware of that? It couldn't possibly be the will of God for me to go somewhere that might be dangerous for me to go to. And look at Paul here. He believes it's God's will for him to take this relief offering up to Jerusalem, and he's going to go there regardless of the fact that he knows it's dangerous for him to go there, because the last time he was there, they tried to kill him. And he's going to go anyway. Isn't that incredible? Here's a lesson I learned from that. It is impossible to stop on a man on a mission if he's not afraid to die. You get that? What could they do with this guy? They said, "We'll beat him." He said, "I count it a blessing to be considered worthy to suffer for his name." And they said, "Well, we don't want to beat him. We don't want him to have that privilege. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll kill him." And you know what he said? "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." It's a promotion. They said, "Well, we don't want to kill him. What are we going to do with a guy like that? You're going to stand back and watch him change the world. That's what you're going to do." You see, when you're committed to your mission and you're not afraid to die for your mission, the devil can't stop you. And that's what happened to Paul. He realized it was dangerous, but he was going anyway. He referred to the potential danger he might face at Jerusalem when he wrote this letter to the Romans. It's in Romans 15, 31. He wrote, "Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea." Judea is the province where Jerusalem is located. He knew there were unbelievers there who wanted to kill him and do him bodily harm. And so he said, "Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution that I take to Jerusalem," there's that offering again that he's taking, "the contribution that I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there." I want them to take it as an act of goodwill from these Gentile churches. But even though it was dangerous, he still refused to let the possibility of personal danger prevent him from doing the will of God. What an inspiring example is he. I got to give you this. We kind of made fun of Jamie with a little superhero deal earlier. All is a real live superhero. You need to get that. There's nothing he wouldn't do for Jesus. No danger he wouldn't face for Jesus. Because he knew that if they killed him, all they were doing was throwing open the gates of heaven and letting him in. So he wasn't afraid to die for the Lord. What an inspiring example is he to us. And then let's talk about the next phase of his plan. It was Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, and then on to Rome. You see, after delivering the relief offering to Jerusalem, Paul would set his sights on Rome, the imperial city of the world of his day. Luke wrote about it back there in the last part of Acts 19, verse 21. After I have been there, after I've been to Jerusalem, he said, I must visit Rome also. You see, he had just invaded Ephesus and the entire province of Asia with the good news of the kingdom of God. Then he launched a disciple strengthening ministry at Corinth and Philippi. Next, he journeyed to Jerusalem to meet the physical needs of the believers in that ancient city. Now he looks toward Rome, knowing that if he could influence the empire ruling citizens of Rome, he could influence the entire known world of his day. What a vision God was giving him. What a chapter is about to start in his life. And if you know the rest of the story, he does make it to Rome, and he does, in fact, change the world because of that chapter of his life. Later, God confirmed that Paul's plan to visit Rome was indeed in line with his will. Luke described an event that took place in the aftermath of Paul standing trial in Jerusalem before the Sanhedrin, Israel's Supreme Court, when he wrote this. He wrote this about Paul. It's in Acts chapter 23, verse number 11. And it's God confirming that Paul's plan is accurate, that it's right on target with God's will. He wrote this. He said, Paul saying, or Luke is writing, that the following night, the Lord stood near Paul. Paul's been on trial that day, accused of being a Christian. He's on, you know, he's got a death threat hanging over him. And the Lord stands by him that night and he says to Paul, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem. See, that part of his plan has been accomplished. He's been there in Jerusalem. Got the offering delivered, testified for the Lord there. Then he says, so you must also testify in Rome. What did God just do? God just said, your plan's right on target. You plan to go to Rome? I want you to go to Rome. You gotta testify for me in Rome. So Paul's ministry plan was in line with God's will. Paul spent 2 years under house arrest in Rome. And during that time, he did indeed testify about the Lord Jesus. Luke described Paul's ministry in Rome when he wrote this. It's in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, and then down in verses 30 and 31. It says, when we got to Rome, I like that. Paul never had any doubt that he was going to make it to Rome. Once that angel stood by him and said, you got to testify for me at Rome, Paul became, I mean, he was borderline maniac after the Lord told him that. I mean, borderline maniac. Because he got to the point that he was convinced that he was going to Rome and nothing could stop him. He was a superhero. He was invincible. Nothing could stop him. He got on board a ship. Of course, he didn't have any choice about that because he was under Roman guard. But they put him on a ship and the ship sailed out into the sea and a storm came up on the sea. And for 21 days, they were driven across the Adriatic Sea by the storm. Seasoned sailors gave up all hope of being saved. They thought they were all going to perish. And Paul gets up in the middle of the night and says, hey guys, I got good news for you. An angel of the Lord whom I serve stood by me tonight, and he told me that God has graciously given me the lives of everybody on this ship, because I'm supposed to go to Rome. Nothing's going to happen to me. And since he's sparing me, he's going to spare all of you. We're going to be shipwrecked on some island, and the ship is going to be destroyed, but you're all going to be okay. I'm sure they looked at him and said, what an idiot is this? Do people look at you that way sometimes? I have to confess, people look at me that way a lot. What an idiot is this? But you know what happened? It came about just like God said it would. And the ship was shipwrecked and it was dashed apart by the waves of the sea. But they all made it to the island. And then when they got to the island, you see, he's on mission for God and he's safe because he's going to Jerusalem and he knows it. He's not afraid of a shipwreck. And then when he gets to this island of Malta, then he's helping build a fire because, you know, it's rainy and cold and people are wet from getting in out of the sea. And what do Christians do? I hope you know the answer to this. Even when it's inconvenient and you're uncomfortable and cold and wet, you still serve somebody else, right? And so you know what Paul did? He's helping build a fire to warm up these others who are cold. He's helping build a fire. And he's got a bundle of firewood, and he's about to put it on the fire. And when the heat got into the firewood, a poisonous snake came out of the firewood and fastened itself on his hand. And here is this deadly snake hanging on his hand. And the people of the island who knew what kind of snake that was and knew that he ought to die in a few minutes, they backed up and they said, "Whoa, he survived the shipwreck, but the gods won't let him live. Now he's going to die from the snake bite." And they're standing back looking at him, and Paul looks at that thing hanging on his hand. He shakes it off into the fire, and he goes ahead about his business, not the least bit concerned. Why? God said he's going to Rome. No snake bite's going to keep him from getting to Rome, and he knows that. And then the people are waiting for him to swell up and fall down and convulse and die. And when none of that happens because God is protecting his man because his man's on God's plan, then what? Then they decide he's a god and they want to worship him. That's religion at its best. One minute they want you to die and the next minute they think you're a god. Man, that's religion. No wonder the world is confused by religion. And so what I want you to understand is he's going to Rome and he knows it, and God's confirmed that plan, And here he is, and he makes it to Rome, and he's there under house arrest for 2 years. And during that time, he really did testify about the Lord Jesus. Luke described Paul's ministry in Rome there at the end, and I read part of that. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him, unheard of. Paul had been charged by the Roman authorities of introducing an illegal religion into the Roman Empire. He should have been put in the dungeon, quickly tried and executed. But God orchestrated the chain of events where Paul got to rent a house and live in his own hired house for 2 years, chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Why did God do that for Paul? He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What was God's plan? Go to Rome and testify. For 2 years, guess what Paul gets to do? Without any hindrance from the government that hated Christianity, he got to stay there in his own rented house and testify about Jesus for 2 whole years. Paul mentioned the I love this. I love this. Paul says this. His ministry, while under house arrest in Rome, was immensely effective. And we know that because he was able to convert some of the soldiers who guarded him and also served as Caesar's palace as Caesar's personal bodyguards. You see, he's chained to a soldier. It's the palace guard. It's the bodyguards of Caesar that have been assigned to guard Paul while he's waiting for his case to come to trial. And if you're chained to Paul for a 8, 10, 12 hour shift, and you're a pagan Roman, what do you think Paul's talking about? For 8 hours or 10 or 12, what do you think you're hearing about? Whether you want to hear it or not, you're hearing about Jesus. You're hearing about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, God has a sense of humor. These Roman bodyguards of Caesar who work in Caesar's palace get saved. They're converted. And we know that happened because in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 13, Paul wrote this. He wrote, "It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard that, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ." They didn't have to wonder about why I was here under house arrest. It has become very clear to them that I am in chains, that I am here because I refuse to stop telling people about Jesus. Do you get that? And so these guys start getting saved. And here's how I know that they start getting saved. Because Paul mentioned Christians in Caesar's palace when he wrote this. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 22. And this is what he wrote. And this is the same letter. He's mentioned the palace guard, knows all about it. And now he says, "All of God's people here send you greetings." This is the people in Rome, God's people in Rome. They're sending greetings to the people in Philippi. Especially, I love this, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Do you know what's happened? Here's how immensely effective Paul's ministry in Rome was. That Caesar and his household, who hated Christians, who was martyring Christians by the multiplied thousands. Nero was having garden parties and tying Christians to the stake and burning them at the stake to provide light for his garden parties. And in the midst of all of that, through the ministry of Paul, the light of the gospel has infiltrated Caesar's palace, and people who are living in the palace have become believers right under Caesar's nose. Isn't that incredible? Incredible. Paul's testimony about Jesus had infiltrated the very palace of Caesar. What a story. No wonder God wanted him to go to Rome. Because within two generations after Paul's presence in Rome for 2 years, Christianity went from being an illegal empire or a religion in the Roman Empire to being the state-sanctioned, the government-approved religion of the Roman Empire. One man can make a difference. When he's on mission for God and he has a plan and his plan was in line with the will of God, one man can make a difference. Here's the conclusion. I know you've been waiting to hear that. We must adopt a plan for personal ministry, but we must do everything possible to be sure that our plan is also God's plan. And the only way you can do that is if you get in the book. The book will reveal God's plan. It will give you the guidelines that set the plan. And then God will personally give you a special word from His Word to show you what your plan ought to be in His grand plan. That's at least part of what King David was communicating when he wrote the words of Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps that you take, the plan that you have for life, are ordered by whom? The Lord. You don't get to make that choice yourself. He sets the plan. We just need to figure out what His plan is and then line our plan up with His. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He, that is the Lord, delights in His way. Man, when you are walking in a plan that is in sync with God's plan for you, God delights in that. You'll have the favor of God on your life. You'll have the blessing of God on your life. You'll have the protection of God over your life. And when it's all said and done, you'll be able to look back with no regrets, and you'll be able to say like the Apostle Paul did at the end of his life, "The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And now I'm ready to be offered." And he did that. And then right after that, a Roman soldier took a sword and cut his head off. People say, "What a tragedy. I thought you said God would take care of him." He did. The moment the sword cut through all of the tendons and the ligaments and the spinal cord of his neck, immediately the angels transported him into the presence of Jesus. He finished well done. And then he stepped into the arms of the Savior who died for him several decades before that. So here it is. We gotta have a plan. That usually means I need to move. We gotta have a plan. And here at the Open Door Church, we have a plan. And as we go along, some of you have noticed this. You think I'm nuts at times, but as we go along, what we find out is, as we're about to close the chapter and get something accomplished on one level of the plan, what does God do? He shows us the next step in the plan. Have you noticed that? I mean, here we, a few years ago, we came to the Open Door Church, and we had the youth ministry, and we had the children's ministry, and, you know, everything was going good, and then this nut preacher comes along, and he says, "Man, we need a plan. We need to be doing something to impact this community. We're doing stuff for us, and we're reaching out to the community some degree, but we gotta be doing more." And we started the food pantry and clothes closet, and look what God has done with that. I can't tell you how many people have been saved, and some of you are sitting here in this room today who first came to the food pantry and clothes closet, and you've been saved and you've been baptized, and now you're working here in the church for Jesus. And so that's been a huge success, and we got that rolling and got it stabilized, and everything was looking pretty good. And listen, it never looks really good over there. Have you been there? It never really looks good over there, but anyway, God's using it. And then when we, that's kind of in place. And then at an elders meeting, one of the elders said, "You know, we really need to try to do something that's so big that people in the community will look at it and they'll say, if God, you know, if this really happens, people will look at it and say, those people couldn't have done that. God had to do that. And out of that conversation came the vision for Freedom House. You know, in a couple of years now in the makings, and we have this building over here that's debt free, and we've got staff already here, and we've got a grand opening plan for March the 4th through the 6th. And that weekend, there'll be more people coming that are actually going to be in the program, people that are actually going to be ministered to at Freedom House. And then we'll be ready to take in new people right off the streets on Monday if the Lord sends them. I mean, it's an exciting time, but this is a plan. As the plan. And as that thing began to formulate, then God showed me the next chapter. And some of you, most of you know what the next chapter is. We're trying to recruit a Hispanic pastor to come in here and to try to build a congregation as a part of the ministry of the Open Door Church that will minister to Hispanic, especially those that are non-English speaking Hispanic families that are living all around us. You all know them. You all see them. You can't go into Walmart or into the Junction without seeing Hispanic people. And here's the deal. We don't have to send a missionary to Mexico to win Hispanic people. God brought the mission field right here to us. And what's God done? And say to us someday when we get to heaven, if we let them die and go to hell right on our own doorstep. Do you understand that? It's just the next step of the plan. You say, well, wow. So that's what's next. And then, I know I'm going longer than Kevin did, but I got to tell you this, and then I'll hush. And God has been in recent days showing me the next step of the plan, and this, I'm going to share that, I've shared it with just a few of you, but I want to share this morning, the next step of the plan that I believe God has for us. And he did this through the food pantry and the clothes closet. A lady came over to the food pantry and clothes closet, and she wanted to know if she could take food. She worked for the visiting nurse program, and she wanted to take food to one of her clients, and we said, no, we don't do that, because it's not just about giving them food, it's about giving them the gospel. If he's genuinely a shut-in, we will take him the food so we can also give him the good news. And so she gave Miss Jenny the man's name and where he lived, and some of you have heard this story, but anybody know about Beaton Street in Kennett? Anybody know about Beaton Street? Not a real good neighborhood, is it, Mark? And so Miss Jenny and I don't know that, you know, but God takes care of those who can't take care of themselves. So we don't know that. So we load up the food after the food pantry and we head on over to Beaton Street. And when we pulled down into those apartments on Beaton Street, we said, oh my goodness, look where we are. And I said, well, we're here and we're on mission to take this guy some food. And so we took him food and we witnessed to him, and he genuinely was a shut-in. And so we felt good about what we were doing, and we got back in the car and we left as quickly as we could, because we were really, it was obvious that we were not in our element. And so we left Beaton Street, and then we went to Walmart to put bread on the shelves. You know, we have this little part-time deal where we put bread on the shelves at Walmart. And so we went to Walmart, and there was this dear black lady, Miss Barbara, that works at Walmart in the bakery, and we have become friends with her. And she was about to clock in to go to work, and she was sitting on the bench out in front of Walmart, and we walked up. And she said, Mr. Kinney. I said, Miss Barbara, how are you? She said, I'm fine. Have you lost your mind? And I said, some days. She said, I saw you over there on Beaton Street. So I was over there with my daughter. So she told us what she was doing over there. And she said, my daughter said, what's them crazy white people doing over here on Beaton Street? She said, what white people? And she said, right there. And she said, I know them people. You pull this car over here and stop. We got to make sure them people get out of here okay. She said, I had y'all back. She said, you don't need to be going over there to Beaton Street. She said, them people are raw over there. I don't know what that means, but yeah, well, she thought it was for us to be over there. And so anyway, we out of that has come this. We need to launch a progressive contemporary outreach ministry to the black community in Kennett. We need to work with some black pastors and try to develop an effective strategy to win the black community in Kennett to Jesus. We need to do that. How can we stand before Jesus in heaven one day and him say, 12 miles down the road was an entire culture of people and you never reached out to them? We can't do that. And so once we get our Hispanic ministry going, the next step is to try to do church planting among the black community right here in Kennett, Missouri. How can we do any less? So I want you to be praying about that. Because we don't know exactly how to do that. Any of you know how to do that? But you know what God's done? God's brought us some black brothers and sisters into our church. I mean, Kevin's here and Anthony and Larry and, you know, we've got others that come. Jimmy, what's Jimmy's last name? Hubbard? You know? Perfect for us to be able to, we've got the springboard to be able to reach into that community. And we need to be doing it. How can we not? This has got to be a plan. Remember, we must plan the work and then what? Work the plan. And to fail to plan is to plan to fail. I understand that. Now, I'm going to tell you one more thing. I keep saying that, don't I? But I'm off the stage now, so you know we're getting closer to the end. One more thing is this. You don't have to like every aspect of the plan. Is that okay? You don't have to like every aspect of the plan. You don't have to say, well, I got to do that. I got to help with that. No, you don't have to help with all that. You see, the thing of it is, in the body of Christ, there are all kinds of different members that are designed to do different things, right? Just like in your human body. Your stomach doesn't do everything. Some of us look like it may, but it really doesn't. It doesn't do everything. Okay? Your feet don't do everything. Your ears don't do everything. They do what they're designed to do, and they let the rest of the body take care of the rest of the stuff. You don't have to be involved in every ministry of the church, but you are required to be by God to be involved in some ministry of the church. Do you understand that? Every member of the body is supposed to be working toward the health of the body as a whole by doing some specialized function for the body. Do you know what it's called when a member stops functioning and then starts working against the body? You know what that's called? Cancer. And if you're a member of the church and you start working against the body because you don't like some other function of the body that you're not cut out for, you become a cancerous member. And do you know what you have to do? Now this is hard, but you know what you have to do to a cancerous member of the body if you're going to spare the body? Got to be removed, right? Got to be removed. I don't have time to preach to you about church discipline today. It's not a real popular subject, but it's in here.